Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the life of Daniel. What an example he's been to us, Lord. We are grateful for your Holy Spirit that is our teacher. Lord, help us to come to grips with your word and perhaps take it really serious because you meant it to be taken serious. And help us to take our walk with you just that serious. Lord, we don't plan out our lives, but you do, and you have a purpose for everything that happens. Many things we don't like, Lord, but you're in it, and you will take us safely through it. And perhaps on this side, we will never understand why, but on the other side, it won't mean so much as it does now. Help us, Lord, to deal with truth. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like to open up to Daniel 10, I'm going to pick up a couple of verses from last week, and then we'll get right into 11. But let's look at it this way. Wars and rumors of wars, and why should I care? And why is this in here? That happened so long ago, it happened long before Jesus Christ was born. So why should we have to study it? And that comes right up with the question, then, why would God give us this portion of Scripture? Because he's mean. That's how I, in my flesh, would say, oh, do we have to do this? It's awful. It's like kind of taking castor oil. But it does make a lot of sense, and I hope it does by the time we're through. The prophecies of this portion of Scripture that Daniel gave us in chapter 11 are recorded in such detail that Bible skeptics and Bible critics have said none of this can be true because it obviously was written after these people had been on the scene. But that isn't true. Daniel was so careful to write exactly what God gave him that you cannot reject it. Nobody except God himself would know what the future brings about. And I'm very grateful for that. But there are the critics. And if you hear about it or read about it, don't worry about it. Daniel wrote all of this book. And just think of the trustworthiness of Daniel. If we choose to believe that the Bible is God's word, we accept the fact that God can reveal the details of history to his people before those events occur. Mm-hmm. I wanted to go back to 10:13 because I don't think I gave you this full enough, but it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with those there with the king of Persia. And I don't think I gave you that really clearly, that there's actually Satan appoints a demon over areas. And the reason I wanted to emphasize that is because when I hear about shootings in schools or drive-by shootings that kill innocent youngsters, it doesn't make any sense to me. Or some other things that don't make a lot of sense to me. But there's a whole invisible realm going on, and it rages about all the time. So you can understand why ISIS could take pen knives to cut people's heads off and do some of these other wicked things, because there's actually an enemy of that territory. So I wanted to emphasize that so you will know that God is very aware of all of that, and that there are, in this age, rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So today, if you have a very hard situation going on in your life and you're really upset about it and you can't speak to this person, this person can't speak to you, and this is right in the family, just know that that is the enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So if you can see it for what it's worth, suddenly that takes out the sting of it. You know, oh, this is my sister, or this is my brother, or this is my mother. And you realize you're just about ready to knock down and drag out the situation. Don't. That's the enemy. That's the enemy having a field day. And once you recognize that he's having a field day at your expense, then suddenly things will get a lot easier to look at. A lot easier. And that person, it sounded like a person there in back in chapter 10, but it's not. It's definitely a demon that's been assigned that area. And another thing, I didn't pick this up till this week, is that Michael is an archangel. And you said, well, yeah, we read that. And I read that, but I didn't know he was the only archangel in Scripture. Oh.
There's no other.
Of course, I guess everybody else knows that, but I didn't.
No more archangels.
No more archangels.
Not mentioned Michael has an archangel.
The reason I wanted to know is because why couldn't Gabriel take on this wicked person? Well, he couldn't take it on because only Michael is designed to do that. So that was interesting to me. Anyway, those are some stuff. That's some stuff I forgot about last week. But archangel, what does it mean? It means first or chief or head honcho, however you want to call him. So, but today's lesson in chapter 11 is where we're at, and I should stay with that. It's from verses 1 through 35. It's interesting how this is all about past experiences, but you have to realize that Daniel wrote this in 536 B.C. And all these kings, right down to the last detail, are all future to Daniel. He doesn't know them. Most of them haven't been born yet. I don't think any of them maybe have been born. And but he's just doing what God told him to do, is to very carefully write it down. But remember, there are battles and wars going on in places that we know nothing about. And actually, Michael is the archangel of Israel. They need it. He's being kept busy today. But all these prophecies are ahead of Daniel. And all of this was done a long time before. I wrote myself notes so that I wouldn't forget this week. And it's so easy to slide right over it. But I remember when I was a new believer, and I remember about Joseph and Mary going in and fulfilling Scripture and hearing some other things. Well, that's fulfilling Scripture. And so in my stupidity, I would think, well, they read that, and they knew they had to do it, so they did it.
But
after a while, I began to figure out that, no, they didn't know this, and they didn't know they'd have to flee to Egypt and then be brought back. That was, again, another fulfillment of Scripture, and on it went. And pretty soon, I couldn't think it through anymore or figure out how they had figured it out. And so I just gave up, and I said, okay, I don't understand it, but and I probably never will. That's where I was at. But I really came to grips with the fact either this book is true or if there are parts of it that isn't, then all of it is not true. And so once I came to grips with that, my life began to change. And I could say, well, I don't understand it, but I in time will. And now today I think, how could you have been so stupid, you know? But it was real easy because I came at the scriptures with lots of questions. And I'm still coming at the scriptures with lots of questions. That's why you get them. So, but once I didn't have to struggle anymore with the scriptures, it made it so much easier. And I will just say, you can't stay on the fence and maintain your Christian walk. You've got to... It's either the truth or it isn't. I know I'd like to take some verses and cut them out and throw those away that convict me. However, God said it's a holy Bible because of Him, not because of my scissors. And so I stayed with it. But the prophecies here in Daniel concern five rulers who are yet to come in Daniel's time, yet to come. So I passed out a little sheet there, and your leaders pass it out today, that deals with David Jeremiah's book. And I'm sorry I didn't give credit for it because it was done quite hurriedly this morning. But he used all A's so that you can remember some of these kings, and I thought that was a good system. Ahasuerus and Alexander, Antiochus the Third, and Antiochus the Fourth. Just remember the fourth guy, Epiphanes, is the bad guy. And yet to come, which is next week's lesson, is the Antichrist, which is just amazing. Think of what God gave to Daniel. That's how much he trusted him. Astounding. But so there's all these kings, and I don't know where you got your information, but I'm sure wherever it is, it goes kind of nicely. First we had Cyrus, and then some kings followed him. Remember, the reason Cyrus was important was because he let the Jews go back to Israel. And one of those guys that I just thought was, it's hard to pronounce his name, but he's really important, was Ptolemy. Now, I don't know which one, but he helped the Septuagint. That's the Old Testament, and there were 70 of them that got together of Jews, and he helped them translate it into Greek. So his name, you'll probably come across once in a while. And he didn't have to do it, and he certainly wasn't Jewish. But his name is important. So it. Then there were some sons of Cyrus. I'm not sure how to pronounce them, but something to the effect of Pseudo-Smertus. And where, I don't know, because they don't have grandchildren in Scripture. It's always the son of. That just adds a little confusion to you and I, because we definitely go by grandchild. So much easier. And then we, Darius the Great, and then there was Xerxes, also called Ahasuerus, and I'll get it, yeah. I have to look at it to get it. Ahasuerus? Yes, there you go. Anyway, Xerxes is really interesting. This has to do with Esther. And he had 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. He had so much wealth. He had a lavish 180-day feast. Now, if you have trouble at Thanksgiving maybe feeding 30 for one meal, just think of this fellow. You know, how would you refrigerate all that if you didn't have refrigerators in the ice? I just can't imagine 180 days. That's a half a year. Then you had the bathroom trouble and all that. So, but the interesting thing about Xerxes, he had an army over 2.5 million. Again, I go right automatically, how did he feed them? 2.5 million in your army? Oh, my. But he wanted to take over Greece, and but 8 months later, he struggled home broken and beaten. You know, you may have a huge army, and I thought how easy it is, excuse me, for us to trust in our military or trust in the power of our military. And to God, that isn't all that important, because it can take a lot less. But remember Alexander the Great. I've certainly tried to go over his life several times, but we met him back in Daniel 2 in regards to the big statue. And he was a very interesting character. After I've studied this, I've decided that he would be the one person I would really like to study more on, because he just had an amazing life. He conquered the known world in 13 years. And then it was said that he wept afterwards because there wasn't anything left to conquer. Now, then I have another question. just be thankful I don't give them to you. Is how does China fit in? They were way ahead of the Western world, but I don't know why they've been just kind of out here doing their own thing. They really had dynasties and everything that were far ahead of the Western world. Alexander the Great owned everything from Europe to India. But you can just see him. Now, how he died, I really think he died that somebody poisoned him. You know, if you want to say, I think he died of venereal disease, there's a possibility. Or alcoholism, there's another possibility. But the hard part about it is he had no offspring to give all of this to. But he died at age 32. And then all of his land was broken into four sections. And that's where we are in today's lesson. We're getting the fallout of that. But this is a power struggle filled with intrigue and assassinations and a succession of wars. It would make for an interesting story, too. Maybe a little bit too complicated for us, but two of the four empires were Egypt and Syria, and why we look at those a little bit more than the other two is because they were at war with, guess who was in the middle? Israel. So this fighting between the two affected Israel for years to come. The accuracies of these prophecies is astounding, and yet Daniel is writing them down prior to their ever coming to pass. Ptolemy of Egypt and Antiochus of Syria, and isn't it interesting? We're right back to the same place today. You're reading about it in the newspapers. It never kind of gets out of our... Now it gets really interesting because daughters come into the picture. The guy from Egypt, Ptolemy, gave his daughter Bernice to Antiochus. But Antiochus's first wife was a power-hungry woman named Laodice. And she poisoned Antiochus and murdered Bernice and Bernice's son. So it gets kind of interesting.
sounds like Shakespeare.
Boy, this prophecy was explicitly fulfilled. I mean, Daniel wrote about it, and it happened. Now, to avenge the murder of his sister Bernice, Egypt's Ptolemy III attacked and defeated Syria and carried their gods and other valuables back to Egypt. And then they took Laodice with them and executed her. So now we're down to Antiochus III, which is the evil guy, as I remember. And we've studied him pretty well. But the interesting thing is that Antiochus III gave his own daughter, guess what her name was?
Cleopatra.
And I thought that was really interesting because she was only 11 years old. She wasn't this big, voluptuous Liz Taylor coming in on a briar to her husband-to-be, not Richard Burton, was only 12 years old. Now, can you imagine putting those two together? I don't know. I should get my history from history books rather than movies. Although it does make it interesting. I think that dissolved Elizabeth Taylor's marriage. That was a bad movie. Anyway, so be it. But why this happened is that Cleopatra's father wanted her to do something for him to kind of settle this thing down. And she decided to go with her husband. I thought, how much does a 12-year-old know? But gave it to him to take care of it. So this really hurt her dad's heart. At verse 21, shall rise a vile person. And guess who that was? Again, this is Daniel writing very clearly, very precisely, and these things came to pass. And that was Antiochus Epiphanes, officially the Antichrist of the Old Testament. He was one of the wickedest men who ever lived. He had no claim to the Syrian throne, but he deceived and finagled his way into power through bribes and gifts. How many Jews did he kill? Well, that one weekend, they figured over 200,000. And it was pregnant women and children and anything that walked around with Jewish blood. And he's the one that went into the temple and brought the statue of Zeus and then also sacrificed a pig in there and took the blood and sprayed it around the temple, desecrating the temple. And that was the first abomination of desolation. Now we're going to look at another one in with the Antichrist, because he's going to do it big time. But and I think it's just quite amazing, too, that Daniel prophesied that the temple would be destroyed in AD 70. That seems so far out to me. But you see, God is writing this history through Daniel. And I wonder how many times Daniel said, huh? What?
But
yeah. But even Jesus himself puts the stamp of approval on Daniel back in Matthew 24:15 about the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about. When God puts his stamp of approval on it, you better listen up. God gave us Daniel 11 to demonstrate the accuracy of prophecy. And he tells us something is going to happen. Now, you know, it is hard to read. And if you're not a history buff, none of this would mean a whole lot to you. But the fact that God is saying, look at this from a prophecy standpoint, how accurate it is. Take up the challenge and read it with different eyes. Don't be like Liz and say, I don't like history. But start reading through it and see what God will tell you or reveal to you. Okay. Remember, God's delays are not God's denials. Because that's how Daniel could have looked at it. Take up the challenge to pray with perseverance. Don't quit. Don't faint or yield. But bring your requests to God. He's listening. I have a friend that prayed for over 60 years for her husband. And at 80, he was baptized. You just don't give up. Your prayers being answered may be closer than you ever realize. Never underestimate or overestimate the power of Satan. Bring your thoughts under captivity. I can't tell you how important that is. It's so easy to let your mind run away with, oh, she said this, or he did this, or blah, 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 blah. And you keep rehearsing it until you got it so memorized. Don't do that. Bring every thought under captivity, or that will cripple you, that thing you keep thinking about. And God doesn't want you to live like that. We have armor. We have God's promises. And remember, what he says, he will do. Okay, I'm going to take 1 minute here to read this. I thought this was so good. A friend sent it to me. This is Swindoll. And he said, he asks all these questions like I do. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Selfishness. That is the well from which springs personal, national, and worldwide strife. During the tribulation, the final military campaign against the Lord will be an unmatched expedition of men's sinfulness. You can just see it. The stage for the last battle will be set by other greed-oriented strife that will precede it. These events are described in the last two chapters of the book of Daniel. So, as we begin our study of this portion of God's Word, we are reminded that although self-centeredness presently seems to reign supreme, the Lord has consistently demonstrated his ultimate control over sin. And one day, he will confine selfishness to hell forever. Father, we thank you again for this portion of Scripture. And you had a purpose to give it to us. You had a purpose to give it to Daniel before any of it was true or came to pass. And he wrote down what you told him to write. And it all came true. Now we look ahead, Lord, to your word where the enemy is described and the last days are described. Help us to come to grips with that. Help us to realize we're not going to be a part of that, but you want us to know about it, because what Daniel wrote was so accurate and so true and will come to pass. Help us, Lord. We need your help this week, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.